Chapter 43, book of Genesis. Joseph is now the Pharaoh. He's the guy in charge of all of Egypt. His brothers have come, and they don't know that that's who they're talking to. Joseph is on the throne. He sees his brothers. He doesn't let them know he's the brother that they tried to kill and put into the pit. Tomorrow morning, we've been looking at Joseph, a man of integrity, a man of faith. And tomorrow morning, we're going to look at Joseph, a grateful man. And we're going to see that how having two boys, two children, changes his whole outlook, that we can see God putting us inside of his heart and how his mind thinks. Just the way he named Manasseh and Ephraim tells us something very special about Joseph. So it shows his gratefulness to God for his life. And so we pick it up that he has given food to his brothers. They've gone back to his dad. Benjamin's his pure brother from his mother. He and Benjamin were the only two that were born of Rachel, and the rest of them were by Leah and Zilpah and Bilhah, the two handmaidens. And he sends them back, says, "You got to leave one brother here, because I don't believe you. I think you're spies. And then I want you to bring your youngest brother. I want to see him, and I want you to bring him." And they know that the dad's going to go nuts over this. And on the trip, they start reasoning. We saw last Saturday evening with each other that doesn't this show us that God is still speaking to us? And we looked last week, and many of you were touched by this. I found out that you can't hide anything. 20 years this went on in their hearts. And it just popped right up in front of their faces. And the way they dialogued in the original language means this was something that was always at the top of their mind. And so you may be struggling with something that you did. Get it out in the open and just move on with your life. If something horrible happened to you, get it out and work on it. I was doing a ride-along with the cops the other night, and I was with this guy that was an undercover agent. And his job was infiltrating motorcycle gangs. And he was right in the middle of this one that he wasn't expecting is going to be the Hell's Angels, though he was looking for some others. And he went to a Halloween party with the Hell's Angels. And they knew that he looked like a biker and walked like a biker and talked like a biker, but he did not know that he was sitting in this club with 250 Hell's Angels, and they were really trying to check him out and his partner. And a phenomenal story of how they sent in these guys would sit down next to them, start talking and listening, trying to hear if they're cops or not. And then they sent in these beautiful women. The big boss went out and they sent in these beautiful women who did not look like biker girls, but just professional looking models or something. And they started hitting on them. And just the way they were trying to find out if they're carrying guns or not, and how that the cops were smart enough to turn the opposite way so when the girls started touching them and feeling them, they wouldn't find the guns. And there were some things that he told me that were a little bit amazing, and things that they've observed before they could arrest, and things that they arrest a year or two later about. And I said, "Hold it, what?" And he says, "Well, we're not going to go right in and start arresting. We're trying to break a deal." And I said, "So like 5 years later, you're going down your hit list and arresting all these people?" And says, "Oh, yeah." And it just made me stop and think, you know, how many of us have committed something that 4 or 5 years later we're going to get busted for by the Holy Spirit? He gives us time to repent. So with Joseph tonight, we want to look at how his heart just goes out to these people that tried to murder him. And as far as they knew, they did kill him. They got rid of him. But yet his love and his compassion is so much like Jesus that we want to be men and women that have hearts towards other people, even to our past, like this man does. So the famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, "Go again and buy us a little food." And so Judah spoke unto him, saying, "The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, 'You shall not see my face except your brother be with you. And if you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down.' For the man said unto us, 'You shall not see my face, except your brother be with you.' And Israel said, 'Wherefore dealt you so ill with me as to tell the man whether you yet had a brother?'" Again, remember, Israel is Jacob, their father. But I'd like to point out his personality again. 2 weeks ago, we looked at how dysfunctional this family was and all the problems. And last week, in the morning, we looked at a scripture of how Bathsheba was approached by Adonijah to get him the Shunammite woman to marry that he fell in love with. And he did not want to go to King Solomon and said to his mother, would you go to the king for me? And we saw the pressures that are there between the moms having sometimes to intercede between the children and the dad, or vice versa, the dad between the children and the mom. And this guy was dysfunctional. Jacob was not a real strong family leader, and he was, you know, he was kicked back. He let his kids do what they wanted to do, but then when trouble came, you know, he'd come down on him. And that's a hard way to grow up, and that's a hard way to have a job. Some of you might have bosses like that. They don't ever talk to you, do anything, but man, when you get in trouble, they just blow up on you. They don't give you any slack at all, where it's better if you're being corrected a little bit at a time. But he also made some mentions, like when his daughter Dinah got raped, you remember that? That instead of going in and beating up the guys and killing them, the brothers all tell the Hittites that they want to kill them. And so the chief of the Hittites comes to Jacob and says, listen, we can dwell together. Let's do business. You bring your business to us. We'll take our business to you. And so then he goes to the sons and says, look, we got to work something out here. Well, the sons went and said, okay, I'll tell you what, Dad. If you'll tell them to be circumcised, that they'll be like us Jews, well, then we will merge with them. And so they got them to all be circumcised. And on the third day, when they're so sore that they couldn't move, all the brothers went into the villages and killed all the Hittites. They had a good strategy there. So if any of your enemies ever ask you to be circumcised, don't do it. They're going to get you in about 3 days. But the dad says, look what you guys have done. You've brought reproach upon my name and upon me, and you've ruined our business deals. So that shows you his personality. It's all about me. He's a little bit self-centered. Well, look at that verse. Verse 6. Wherefore dealt you so ill with me as to tell the man whether you had yet a brother? Now, we all know people like this. It always comes back to me. You know, they may even say, you know, that's enough of me talking about me. Why don't you talk about me for a while? You know, it's all about me. Everything's about me. It's all back to self-centeredness. And this is what God is dealing with this man in his old age. So they said, well, the man asked us straightly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Do you have another brother? And they're talking about Joseph, of course. And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down. And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. Now remember, this is probably the worst famine ever recorded in history for the planet Earth. The whole earth was in famine. The whole world was in famine, it said. It wasn't just a regional Middle East deal. The whole earth, so everybody's starving, millions of people dying. And he says, we've got to take the boy with us. We've got to take Benjamin. Well, Joseph's heart's breaking to see his mother's kid. And he was just a baby when he was a teenager, you know, and he wants to see him. And so he says, we're going to die. If we don't have food, we're going to die. Just give me the boy and I'll take him. And they said, the man asked us straightly. And Judah said to Israel, send the lad with me and I will be surety for him. Of my hand shall you not require him. If I bring him not back to you, then set him before you. Then let me bear the blame forever. For we, except we had lingered, surely now we had returned the second time instead of arguing over all this. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels. Carry down the man a present, a little balm, a little honey spices, myrrh, nuts, and almonds. And take double money in your hand. And the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. And remember, Joseph last week told his servants to take the money that these guys had and put it back in their sacks. And it blew their minds when they opened up their sacks and got home, their suitcases, and here are these bags of money. And they were kind of afraid they're going to be accused of stealing. But it's somewhat like the Lord, how he wants to bless you. Now, wouldn't you be blown apart if you got in your cart and there's a sack of gold sitting there? Would you call me if you find one? I mean, just, you know, the Lord likes to surprise us sometimes and to do things like that for us. He wants to give us far abundantly beyond that which we could ever ask or even imagine. And so he said, take double money. Take also your brother and arise and go unto the man. And look at what he says here and underline this. God Almighty give you mercy before the man. And you want God Almighty to give you mercy before the man too. And you need God's mercy in the midst of the way the man runs this planet, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. And if I be bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. And the men took that present. They took double money in their hand. Benjamin and rose up and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade him to, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house, and the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. It wasn't a business deal now. They're on his own turf. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and take our asses. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house and said, oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn and that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we had brought it again to our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food, and we cannot tell you who put our money in our sacks. And he said, hey, cool it. Peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your fathers has given you treasure in your sacks. Now that is a pagan man saying that. Chill out. Relax. Kick back. Take it easy. God, your God, and the God of your father has put that money there. Now he knows that his boss Joseph put it there. But they all know that Joseph represents the God of all creation. Now they have dozens and dozens of gods. And they know that this God has given tremendous wisdom to this man named Joseph. And they recognize the hand of God working through Joseph. I want to encourage you in this. Get to the place that you can see God's hand working in your life. That you're not manipulating or organizing or putting things into position so the blessings come. Let God do it and watch him do phenomenal things through people that you know and you don't know. And you'll see a whole new way of looking at the Bible and looking at the moving of the Holy Spirit. This pagan recognized the hand of God working through Joseph, never met these men before, understands their fear and their concern that they could be accused of having stolen that money, but says, no, your God and the God of your father, who we don't know, but you went back to see him, he's the one that put the money. He recognized that God uses people. That is exactly what the body of Christ is. There are no heroes. There are no big shots. There are no big wheels in the body of Christ. We are all one family. And Joseph shows us that. Though he's on the throne, he's giving the same amount of love to his brothers as Jesus did to the lepers down on the streets with them. We're all one. We're working together for the same thing. We have the same Heavenly Father. There is no hierarchy. Now, we may get to heaven and have more rewards or less rewards than somebody else, but that's because of obedience and because of faithfulness and because of how you lived your life here in San Diego or wherever you come from. And that's your accountability to God of how you're spending your time, spending your energy, spending your life. Because that's going to be the main commodity you're going to be judged for at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, of how you use this body, this mind, this spirit to glorify the kingdom of God and to bless other people. So I'd like you to underline that. Fear not, your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. And that's what God has done for you. Paul the Apostle said, is not this heavenly treasure in earthly vessels, speaking of our bodies. And I had your money, and he brought Simeon out unto them. That was the brother that he held back when they all went to see his dad. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water. They washed their feet, and they provided for their donkeys, and they made ready the present against Joseph, came at noon, and for they heard that they should eat bread there. When Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well, the old man who you spoke of? Is he yet alive? Now, can't you just see his heart right there, how soft it is and how patient it is? He's waited for, what, maybe a year or two for these guys to go all the way back to Israel, to live, run out of all the supplies, come all the way back into Egypt, and to meet with him a few days later. And his heart is so soft. It's so tender. And he wanted to know about his father and about Benjamin, and he waited all this time. And the first thing he says is, how's that father of yours that you spoke about last time? And is he doing well? He's really asking for himself, how's my dad? And they don't realize that. But it's an insight to his heart. You want a soft heart. You want to be a person with a soft heart. And you want to be a person that is patient in your heart too. And they answered, your servant, our father, is in good health. He's yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke unto me?" And he said, "God be gracious unto you, my son." Underline that in the person's Bible sitting on your left-hand side. Just reach over there. "God be gracious unto you, my son." He's just overwhelmed. This is his brother. This is Rachel's little baby that she died at birth, giving birth to. And this is Joseph, who was so influenced by his mother's strong love. And "God be gracious unto you." Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. And he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber, and he wept there. Now, I don't want to hang out here at verse 30 very long, but the bowels of compassion are spoken about in the New Testament. The Greeks felt that all of your emotions are found right here in your stomach. If you have physical problems with your stomach, you probably have spiritual and emotional problems, they say. And the Greeks felt that your feelings were right here. You ever get that quote-unquote gut feeling? Butterflies in your stomach? And that's what he's saying here. "My bowels, I just, you know, it's all right in here. You just feel it." And he's just, everything's just yearning for his brother. He just wants to hug him and kiss him and tell him, "I'm your big brother. I'm Joseph." But he can't do it yet. And he's just holding back. And that's a good picture for those of you that are single tonight. There's a time to let it go, and there's a time to hold back. And the time to hold back is when you're single, and the time to let it go is when you're married. And he washed his face, so he went away to cry. And he goes into the bathroom, and he cries, just falls apart. So he washes his face, and he goes out, and he refrained himself, and he sat on the bread, was on the table there. And they set on him for him by himself. They put him by himself. He's the king. And they put the Egyptians next to him at his own table, and then put the Jews at their own table, which did eat with him by themselves, because, notice this, the racism, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for this is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled one of another. So it's a reunion, and they don't even realize it. How did he know how to set these brothers all in order from the oldest to the youngest? That would be what you do in a Hebrew home. And they're saying, how did he know which one was which? You know, the Lord knows who's who in the zoo. And he knows where you are. And I think that's a wonderful thing that Paul the Apostle said to young Timothy. He said, the Lord knows those that are his. And so we have to be cautious, because we're going to be shocked when we get to heaven and see people there that we'd never expect to be there. But yet God knows. So these guys are sitting there, and they don't know. They can't figure out the other side of the story. How does this Egyptian know how to put us all in rows from the oldest to the youngest? They're amazed by this. But God knows everything going on. And the greatest thing is just to let God do it. I mean, I hate it when I go to pastor's conference. Here's a man of God. Oh, give me a break. I'm not a man of God. I may be a godly man, but I'm not a man of God. You know, just like Elijah just walked in. You know, just because a guy is a pastor of a large church doesn't mean he's more spiritual than a guy that's got a small congregation at all. And we're all doing our walks. We're all struggling. I get up every morning and just hope that the Lord will get me to the shower. And then from there, if I can make it to the shower, I know I can get dressed. And if I can get dressed, I know I can get outside. And I'm just trying to make it to get here, you know. And then when this is over, what else you have for me, Lord? I hope I can get home tonight. And I hope you'll let me wake up tomorrow morning. You know, just step by step. It's no big deal. Just be yourself. And he's got it all worked out. And all he wants you to be is a vessel that he just comes through. Your hands now become his hands. Your wallet now becomes his wallet. Your education now becomes his education. Your contacts now become his contacts. Doors open up for you. You walk through those doors. You just be who you are. And if it fits in that room, then your arena is there. And the love of God just shines in that room. You walk out of that room and you end up in a supermarket. And you're just right there with the Lord. It's not a what's going to happen down the future. When you try to organize it or plan it, you know, or put hands on and move everything around and juggle the balls and, you know, hit them over your shoulder, you're just going to be tired. But to let the Lord just do it and realize, okay, Lord, if you want to use somebody like me, that's great. I'll let you use me. It's fun being used by you, but I can't plan it. That doesn't mean you're not a good steward and you see the future and you get ready for the future, but you don't control the future. And you don't try to control the present, because it'll just weight you down. And so these guys, they can't figure it out. It's got them stumped. And it said he took and he sent food unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess, it says in the old King James, or his food, was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were happy with him. So he gave the little guy five times more. and is showing his favoritism. He commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth." And he put the cup on the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as in the morning was light, the men went away and saddled their asses. And when they were gone, they went out of the city, not yet far off. Joseph said to his steward, "Get up, follow after those men. And when you do overtake them, saying to them, 'Where have you rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinks, whereby indeed he divines you have done evil in so doing?' And he overtook them, and he spoke unto them these same words. And they said unto him, 'Wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that the servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which you found in our sacks' mouths we brought again unto you out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever thy servant it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves.' And he said, 'Now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and you shall be blameless.' And so they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack, and he searched, and began at the oldest, and he left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And they rent their clothes. I don't know if they rented them at warehouse for men or where, but they got their clothes. They laid every man on his ass and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell down before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, 'What deed is this that you have done? Was it not that such a man as I can certainly divine?' And Judah said, 'What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are your Lord's servants, both we and also with whom you found the cup.'" This is the same cry that Job said. And this is probably a cry since you were a little girl or a little boy, and maybe as an adult, that sometime you have said, maybe not in the same exact words that Job said. "Oh God, that you were just a man, that I could talk to you and tell you my side of the story and ask you, why am I in such affliction and pain and suffering tonight? Oh, I wish I could talk to God. I wish," he said, "there were a daysman between us." A daysman. The daysman was the referee in Job's time and in the Jewish culture. He'd put his hand on one shoulder and his hand on the other shoulder, let them both talk, and he would be the mediator. And of course, what he was saying, "I wish there was a Jesus Christ that could go to the cross for me and pay the price so you would just accept me, finally accept me, because I cannot ever live up to your standard, God." You ever felt like that? That I wish I could just talk to him, explain it, and ask him why he's let this come into my life? And that's what they're saying to Joseph. "Listen, if you could just let us talk it out here, we're good guys. We're not crooks. We didn't steal your silver cup. You have the power of God Almighty, the creator of everything, living inside of you, of Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. And if he's not your Lord and Savior, you have the power to openly talk to the creator through his son, Jesus Christ. For Jesus said, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me.'" We have more power in this room right now than all the nuclear armament on the whole globe. The power of God's love and forgiveness right in our hearts right now. Just this group right here could bring a spiritual awakening to the whole city of San Diego if every one of us were focused on the power and the love of God. And we really believe that he said who he is, and we believed it, and we believed what this book said. It could so revolutionize our agendas, our purpose for living, why we do what we do, how we interact with people, and his love could just blow through walls just like Jesus walked through walls after he was resurrected from the dead. Don't ever be afraid to talk to God. The other night, West Wing was on. I don't know if you've ever seen that about the White House. And I always find the White House intriguing. I've been there a couple of times, and I just find it intriguing. One time I was asked to wave goodbye to one of the presidents as he was leaving, came over there, and I've always wanted to go in the Oval Office and kneel down and pray. That is Ronald Reagan. And I always wanted to go in there. So his secretary is walking us back into the White House, and I said, "Boy, will I ever get back here again?" I said, "Ma'am, can I talk to you for a second?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "You know, I've always wanted to go in the Oval Office, and, well, I'd like to kneel down and pray for America. Do you think that'd be kind of dorky, or well, we're not supposed to let people in there. I said, but, you know, I'm a good citizen. You've got a background check on me. You know I'm not a bad guy. Just a minute. Oh, okay. And just as we walked up, a guy, you know, a Secret Service guy comes out and stands at the door and looking down the hallway and said, no, this isn't the time. I said, I think you're right. He's pretty big. And so we walked around. Just as we walked past the Oval Office door, there was a little door there in the hallway. And I thought, oh, excuse me, what's that door? She said, oh, that's a restroom. That's a little bathroom. I said, oh, okay. So I said, could you excuse me a minute? So I went in there. It is very, very small, just very small. I said, well, this is as good as the Oval Office. Got down on my hands and, Lord, I pray for Mary, right next to the commode there. And I thought, what if George Bush walks in right now? This would look kind of weird, wouldn't it? But you never know where God's going to have you, and you got to be praying for him, for the country. So he's saying, look, now also let it be according to your words, he with whom it shall be found, be my servant. They speedily looked around, he searched and went to the elders. He found out it was in his hands, and Judah, his brethren, came to Joseph's house, fell before his face, and he said, oh, what deed is it you have done? And Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? How can we clear ourselves? We need somehow to communicate. And he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. And Judah came near unto him and said, listen, my Lord, let your servant, I pray you, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked a servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And he said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead. And he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him. And you said unto your servants, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes upon him. And he said unto your servants, bring him here. And we said unto the Lord, the lad cannot leave his father. And you said unto your servants, except your younger brother comes down, you shall never see me again. So it came to pass, our father, let us do it. In verse 25. And we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother be with us. Our dad wanted us to come back and get food. And so he reminds them of what was going on. And then, verse 28, one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And so the servant of my father said, you know that my wife bare me two sons. And so he's now confessing to his brother Joseph, who he doesn't know it is, that my dad, 30-some years later, said to me, do you remember my wife gave me two sons, and one of them was torn apart by wild beasts? He looked at his sons who did this whole thing and killed the goat and put the blood over the coat and says, you know, I'm still grieving 37 years later. Wow. Ultimately, God is going to use something with this pain in your heart, and he's going to make you a much better person so you can have what Joseph has, a soft heart and a patient heart that you can wait. You don't know what God's doing, but you know he's doing something. You're going to be patient. And this old man's looking the boys, the liars, right in the eye and said, I'm still grieving 37 years later. But ultimately, God is going to use this to humble this Jacob man before he dies. And he's going to see how big God's hand is, that it spreads an entire generation, and that God was working back with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and into Jacob's life to his son of almost 40 years old. And that God's working something wonderful out. But because Jacob is so strong-willed, it's going to take him in all this pain to get him to the place when he sees, you kept my son alive all these years. And there I was, grousing and arguing and screaming. Next week we're going to see that Jacob sees his son. And had Jacob just been trusting God all those years instead of carrying bitterness, his life would have been totally different. See, are you carrying hatred and bitterness in your heart? And a week from now or 10 years from now, you're going to see God's big hand. You're going to say, oh, what a fool I was. I stuffed the cigarette in the church floor. I shook my fist at God. I was bitter. I called him names. I started drinking. I became promiscuous. I had a chip on my shoulder. I could never have a soft heart towards anybody. I didn't trust people. I locked myself up. I had a fence around me, and very few people got close to me. Wow. And then God shows himself to you and said, listen, daughter, listen, son, all that time I was working on your behalf, and I want you to enjoy my love and my grace right now. Yes, you may see the pain, but why let it turn into something sour? You see, ultimately, God wants Jacob to see his heart. That at any time, you could end the war with God, any one of you. Stop the hostilities. For Paul the Apostle said that the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It's in hostility. It's a war going on. fighting against God. And if you will ask God to just forgive you for that negative attitude, you'll see, boom, your heart will change. And you'll begin saying, okay, I don't understand it, but I'm letting it go. It's gone. Lord, I wash my hands of it. Please, I'm going to trust you. And that's what it comes down to. Do you really trust God? Do you trust God that he's allowed pain to come your way or suffering or some rejection or some affliction, just like Joseph, or abandonment by your family, because God has a greater plan that will bring you more into the image of his son, Jesus Christ? See, ultimately, Paul said it, didn't he, in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Yet not I, but Christ lives inside of me. And the life I live in this human flesh or form, I simply live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul had to come to a place that you are all sitting here and I'm standing here, that somewhere along the line it just clicked. Whoa, Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Buried in a grave. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Raised from the dead. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And I can have happiness and joy, and Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Okay, give some money at the church. Go and sing a couple of songs. Read my Bible. Go to a retreat or something like this. Listen to some music and pray once in a while. No, that's not what it's about. It had to click that, oh my goodness, when Jesus was nailed to the cross and all my sins went on him, I was on the cross because God was in Jesus reconciling me back to him. And when I see myself crucified with him on the cross, the old me's dead. The roots of bitterness are gone. The hanging on to the flesh, they were wiped out. But nevertheless, I live. So you say, well, I'm sitting here in this gymnasium, so I am alive. So obviously I didn't die 2,000 years ago. That's unsurrealistic or something, isn't it? No, you realize, oh my goodness, by faith, in God's eyes, the me, the Michael, the Jane, the Sally, the Fred, the Mary, the Bob, the Herb, whoever you are, the Dan, you died with him on the cross. And the nevertheless you live is because he's inside of you, letting you enjoy life. But your old nature is saying, you can't enjoy life. Got to carry a grudge. Got to have those old memories. Wait till you hear tomorrow morning's message of just the names of the two boys tells us that you don't have to hold on to those old memories, and those old memories do not need to control you. You're free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so Jacob is a great picture to us that, you know, you got to let it go. So they're being reminded of their sins. So in closing, if you take this also from me and mischief befalls Benjamin, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, his life is bound up in this boy. My dad just loves this little boy, young boy now. It shall come to pass when he sees that the boy is not with us that he's going to die. It's going to give him a heart attack. And your servants shall bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the boy unto my father, saying, if I bring him not to you, I'll bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray, let your servant abide instead of the boy, a bondman to the Lord, and let the boy go down with his brethren. For how shall I go to my father, and the boy be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? And Joseph could not refrain himself before all that stood by him, and he cried, and he cried, and he cried, because caused every man to go out from him, and while no man stood with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, and he wept out loud. That's what Jesus did on the cross, out loud. He cried out loud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it, so his voice was so loud. The heart was so broken. He was so grateful to God. He had run away from adultery. He had run away from sexual promiscuity. He had run away from anger and bitterness and revenge. He had run away from all the emotions that any of us would have. He disciplined himself in all those things. And finally, the love of God just hit him so much that he screamed so loudly that everybody in the palace heard him. The soldiers, by them saying that, they even heard it. That meant they got their weapons. What was that? Somebody, are those Hebrews attacking our boss? His heart was like, Jesus, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that's the heart of Joseph right there. I love these boys. I love you. I forgive you. And God says that to you tonight. I love you. And he wants to shout it so all the world hears it. I forgive you for your partying. I forgive you for your lying. I forgive you for your anxieties. I forgive you. When he cried, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" At that instant, his father pulled back so that you could be dumped upon him, like that story Dan told of the man going into the cesspool every night. Jesus went into the cesspool every night, every minute, every second, every hour, every millisecond, for centuries worth of human beings being dumped upon so that his father would forgive you and that you'd be pure and clean and someday stand in front of him. And Paul the Apostle is the one who says, "I have no righteousness. My righteousness is nothing but filthy rags." That cesspool look is what we all have on our own. So don't try to be the Christian. Don't try to be the religious person. Don't try to be the person that has all of your ducks in line, all your I's dotted and your T's crossed. Be yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And should we, since we have grace, go ahead and keep sinning? God forbid, the Bible says. No, more so, we want to discipline ourselves like Joseph, that we let God's love flow through us. But there may be these dry periods, because 13 years have gone by from this boy being 17 years old to 30 years old when he gets to Potiphar's, and from 30 to 32 to get out of prison and then to be raised up to this position. And I'd like you to close with this. Think of when you were 17 years old right now. Don't think too long. But think when you're 17 years old and go forward 30 years. Some of you may not be 30 years old. But those of you that are 30 years, go as far as you can. And what happened in your life in that time span of 13 years? I can tell you that when I was 17 years old, I was really messed up. But when I was 30 years old, the same age as Joseph, when he was messed up to 30, I was in San Diego with 10 people sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it grew into one of the largest congregations in the whole country. God can do so much in a 13-year period in your life. In 13 years, ladies and gentlemen, it's just a flash in the pan. You look backwards 13 years and say, "Where'd that all go?" And the older you get, the faster it runs. And you look back 13 years and say, "Boy, it just seemed like a couple days ago." So I want to encourage you tonight. It may seem like pain. It may seem like anguish. You may feel like you've been rejected by your family, abandoned by your best friends, dumped on by the best of them, turned aside, spoken evil about, accused of things you've never thought or done. But God's love is working in your behalf. And he is going to bring to you things just like he brought these brothers to Joseph. You watch, starting this week, God is going to start bringing things to you that you're going to say, "Oh, I just feel so fresh. I just feel healed in my heart. And oh, Lord, why did I doubt you?" And he's just going to overwhelm you until you cry out so loudly that your neighbors next door say, "What's going on over there?" You're just going to be so grateful. Your heart is broken. That, "God, I didn't trust you. If I just prayed more. If I just trusted you more. If I just," you know, and you just dump yourself and say, "Without you, I can do nothing." Jesus loves you people so very, very much. He's not mad. He's not angry. He's not uptight. He's not keeping a little list and checking it twice to see if you've been naughty or nice. He knows you're sinful by nature. King David said in the Psalms, "Oh God, remember, I'm just made of dust. Deal with me in your graciousness and your mercy." That's why I had you underline that. You have a gracious God. He loves you. Father, thank you for these people and for their lives. Each and every one of them means something very special to you. Each and every one of them. And I'd like to pray as they sit before your throne right now that the power of your Holy Spirit's love would just descend upon them, enveloping them and releasing them into your love. I pray, Lord, that if there are 13-year-old stories or 20-year-old stories in the hearts of some of these men and women, that their sin keeps popping up in front of them, just like when the old man told those boys, and the boys remind Joseph, and it breaks Joseph's heart to see that the boys are still under God's conviction, and Dad's heart really did love him as much as when he's a little boy, and his heart is broken. May you show us things of our past that we may have a distorted view of who we were when we were that age. And you really have good things to say about us. And that if our heart condemns us, greater is God than our heart. And I would pray that you would release souls tonight from the bondage of pain and affliction, suffering and fear, and of their past. That the bowels of their emotions, their bowels of compassion, could just be released to accept all you have for them, Lord. And that they would have hearts like Joseph, godly women with soft hearts, godly men with patient hearts, waiting on the things of the Lord. And Lord, as the world says, go fast, 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 even though you may stretch some things out, we know you're not slack concerning promises, as some men count slackness. But a day unto the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years unto the Lord is as 1 day. And so teach us to trust you. And as you're working things out of our hearts and our lives, give us more faith to trust you and more courage to be honorable and full of integrity. In Jesus' name, amen.